If you're a guest here today, we're in a whole series called Encounters with Jesus. And this encounter that we're about to look at on the Lake of Galilee is so important because all of us at some point have either been in a storm, feel like we're in a storm right now, or at some point in the future you will be in a storm. And if you're sat there thinking, I haven't experienced much of that till now, it's not just like I'm a bad news bearer. This is life. This is the life, this side of heaven that we believe that is trouble. And Jesus told us very clearly that that is the case. That is the case. So, whatever that looks like for you, for some people it's going to be, might be betrayal from a friend, might be failing an exam, it might be not getting a job opportunity that you just longed for, might be enduring long-term bullying or hostility from people who surround you in your workplace or in your school or your college, might be financial insecurity, might be anxiety, crisis of faith, might be a life-threatening diagnosis or even the loss of a loved one, but no one is immune from the pains of life, including those who follow Jesus. So the question I just need to begin with is, what do you hold on to when these times come? What's it going to be? Our passage today reveals that there is a way through the storm and there is an anchor for your life. So I'm going to pray for us, and then Vincent's going to come and read the passage. Father God, I pray that you would still our hearts this morning and that you would turn our ears to be attentive to your words. I pray that they would be sweet to us this morning, that they would meet us right where we are. In your powerful name, amen. Got a mic.
One day Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake, so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up, rebuked the wind and raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water," and they obey him.
Thanks, Vincent. It begins with a peaceful sail, and we know this because the waters must have been still enough for Jesus to take a nap. All of a sudden, the mood changes very quickly, and there is a storm that is whipped up, and the boat begins to be swamped. I've always thought in this scenario, like, are they being a little dramatic? I don't know about you, but this is often my experience of lakes. It's all just a little bit calmer. Next picture. Here we are. This is on a family holiday. I know it looks like we don't like each other. We're all stood quite far away. Social distance. It wasn't actually. And we are in a bubble, you'd believe, Tom. This is my experience of lakes, to be honest. And the reality is the lake that we are talking about is less like this and more like this. This is a modern-day captured picture of the Lake of Galilee. This is what is possible on a lake. And I know you're looking at me like, you're lying, Rich. I'm not lying. The reason for this is because the surrounding topography, any geographers in the room, landscape to the layman, the surrounding landscape in that region, it lends itself to sudden weather changes. It's about 680 feet below sea level. It's surrounded by hills. So what would happen is you would have this cold air blow through the ravines and the surrounding hills, and it would meet the warm air which was above the lake. And you don't really need to be a geographer to know that very cold, very warm, you get very volatile conditions. And that's what would have happened, conditions for the perfect storm. And the disciples, they were seasoned fishermen. So they were struck with fear, and they think it's time to wake up the one person in this boat who might actually be able to do something. And let's be honest for a second, the one person in this boat whose idea it was to get in the boat and sail to the other side, that's who I would wake up in this scenario. And that's what he does. And they go and they wake him up. In their fear, they're completely out of ideas. They've got to the very end of their resources. Jesus wakes, he rebukes the wind and the waves, and calm is returned. He asks them a simple but very direct question: where is your faith? Probably goes back to sleep. Like, we don't know, but that's kind of what I imagine happens potentially. And the disciples are left with this one big but huge question that I think every single one of us would be asking if we were in that boat. Who is this man? He is utterly different. Who is this man? They'd spent a lot of time with him, but they still didn't know. They'd seen him do other miracles, but seeing him calm the wind and the waves, there was a sense of awe that they were overcome by. Who is this man? And I just want to draw out two very simple things in the remainder of our time today. We're going to look at the root of the disciples' fear, and we're going to look at the question Jesus asks in response. The root of the fear and the question Jesus asks in response. Verse 24, it says, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." And in some ways, I think this is a really fair response to the situation at hand. I think they've got a bad rap at times, but I'm like, someone's asleep. It was their idea. "Master, Master, we're going to drown." They're just spelling out the reality. So what they get right in this situation, the disciples, is that in their fear, they go and wake up Jesus. In their fear, it drives them to Jesus. They wake up Jesus. And in our most difficult moments, in the moments where we feel like, "God, are you sleeping right now? Like, I'm going through a lot. This is really difficult. I'm not really hearing much. God, are you asleep?" That's what you do. You go to God. That's what the psalmist does. Go and wake God. If it feels like God is sleeping on this situation, even if you know biblical truths that he's not, if it feels that way, you go and you wake him up and you pray in that way. And that's what they get right. They go to God. They don't turn to other things. Well, they're at the end of their resources, but that's what we should do. We don't turn to other things. Don't look for other routes of escapism. It's really easy to do that. You go to God, and that's what they did. Don't turn to other comforts. Turn to him. But there is an undertone of real fear. So that's what they got right. But the panic and the fear is, it kind of reveals something. And it's almost the unasked question in the passage. And it is, don't you care? Like, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." You could subplot, "Don't you care? Like, look at this situation you're sleeping. Don't you care? We're drowning, you're sleeping. Don't you care?" And the fear exposes a lack of trust in Jesus. Like, how's this going to end? And Jesus' response, he's actually reminding them of his care for them. "Where is your faith?" That's what he says to them. He basically is saying, "I haven't brought you out here to die. I can deal with this. I can deal with this." And he does. He calms the storm and he reminds them and us that Jesus' authority and his power do not exist in abstraction from his relationships. That's really important, that for the Christian God, every display of power, every miracle, I don't have time to go through them, but you just think, every single one almost, they are loaded with purpose, and most, if not all of the time, is about revealing who God is so that he can draw near to his people, so that he can reveal himself to those who don't yet know him. That is what stands the Christian God apart from many other gods, that he wants intimate, true connection with his creation, that he desires it almost above all else. And Jesus uses this storm almost as an object lesson to remind his disciples just how much he cares for them. But what happens when the storms and when pain persists, when it feels like the miracle doesn't come, like in this story. Like, how do you have a faith that holds on? I think on a day like today, if I don't address this, this is the elephant in the room. And what do we do? How do we reconcile this good God with present and persistent suffering? This is a huge question, and there are lots of ways I could try and respond. There are lots of good responses, but in the short time I have, I just want to give you the best one I've got. And it's the one that has meant the most in my darkest times, and I would hope that as I offer it up to you today, that it is one that you can cling to right now, in your pain, or in the future, when you're in a similar situation. And it's this. How do you know God cares for you in the midst of trouble? Jesus has already endured the fiercest of storms for you. He has already done it. You need to remind yourself that Jesus faced the greatest storm, the storm of God's wrath, separation from the Father, the most brutal execution anyone could ever face just over 2,000 years ago on the cross. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter to take your place so that you would never face separation from the Father. So that you would not have to stand before a holy God and own your own sin, which is a terrifying reality. He takes your place, and in return, you get to rest in his righteousness, knowing that the greatest enemy of sin and death has been defeated once and for all. I don't have neat answers for individual storms that we might face. You know, the pain that comes that can so often feel meaningless, like trying to make sense of it. But when I look to the cross, I see a Savior dying in my place. When I look to Jesus, I see one who bowed his head willingly and walked into the storm and did not cower from that storm. And whatever reason for the current pain you may feel, I just know, like, and I say this just wholeheartedly, not glibly, I just know that it is not down to a lack of love and care on God's side. That's what I know. I don't know lots of things, but I know that to be true, because he's already made his commitment to you so crystal clear. Crystal clear. And the beautiful thing that happens is when you can hold on to that, when you hold on to God's care for you, over time it builds trust in the character of God. Like over time, it does something. It makes you bigger on the inside, because in your weakness, you're clinging onto something stronger than yourself. And that leads us to the response Jesus gives to the disciples. Faith in times of trial isn't automatic, but it is a deliberate choice and action. It isn't automatic, it is a deliberate choice and action. In Jesus' response to the disciples, he shows us that in times of trial, it may feel like I have no faith. It may feel like my faith is too small. Do you notice that's not what Jesus said to them? He said, "Where is your faith?" And I think it really reveals something about the way we often think about faith and how we can think about it and maybe get it wrong sometimes. He says, "Where is your faith?" He didn't tell them off for having a lack of faith, even though it would seem like you would say they're having a lack of faith. He didn't do that. He says, "Where? Where is it? Where is it? It ought to be here. Where is it?" Often, I think, as we think about it, we can almost think about it like an electric heater, that if it's just cold enough outside, then the heater will just come on. Cold enough outside, boom, the heater just fires up. And when your storm comes, when panic sets in, like when things rattle you, like faith just will just emerge, that it will just come. And I don't think it is like that. And I know that we often think about this, because has anyone ever said to you, like, "Oh, I wish I had your faith," or "I wish I had that person's faith"? Like almost like faith is something we just catch, or it's something that is it just in us? Now, Jesus says, "Where is your faith?" You've got to get it out. You've got to get it out. You've got to choose it. It is a deliberate choice and action. And in a moment, we're going to hear from Tom and from Titus. We're going to hear their stories of faith. And as I wrap up, I just want to bring a few couple of things together. That how do we not sink? This is the original question that I gave you this morning. How do we not sink under the storms of life? You need a revelation of God's love and care for you. A revelation of his love and care. You need to remind yourself that he loved you enough to die in your place. You need to allow that revelation of love and care to build confidence in his character. And then you need to choose by faith. Choose by faith, deliberate choice, deliberate action to live like it's true. These two things, they can't be separated. They really have to go together. Because if you imagine there's a, if you were just to know that it's true, it's not enough. You have to walk like it's true. You have to choose it. And then it's really hard, like, if you don't know that it's true in a very deep way, if you haven't allowed that to build confidence, it's very hard to choose faith. Like, these two things are meshed together. And that is what we see in this story. That's why Tom and Titus are getting baptized today. They've done the journey from curiosity about Jesus, maybe even from, like, vague belief, and, like, I'm part of a community of belief, and I think there's something to this. They've journeyed through that. And they've actually got to a point where they know it personally for themselves, that they want to hold on to that no matter what comes in the future. It doesn't mean they have all the questions answered. It doesn't mean that things are sewn up. It just means that God has already showed his hand to them, that they have settled in their minds and their hearts, that he has been good to them. And out of, and in response to his goodness to them, they today are going to say, I want to follow you with my whole life, and I want to demonstrate it in front of all my family and friends by getting baptized today. Let me pray for us, and then Tom's going to take us from there. Father God, I thank you, Lord, that on a day like today, Lord, you reveal your care and your love. Lord, there are many things that we don't feel like we have the answers to. But I just pray, Lord, I just pray that you would draw near in your kindness and your compassion, Lord, that you remind us, Lord, that when you went to the cross, you showed your hand once and for all. I pray for anybody in the room right now who doesn't have that confidence in your character, Lord, that through these words, Lord, in our time today, that you would be sowing seeds of belief. Lord, that you'd be sowing seeds of belief. I pray for every person in the room, Lord, for those who this isn't yet a settled issue. Lord, just as the disciples said, who is this man? Would we not neglect that question? For those who are still on a journey, Lord, I pray you would help them in answering that question. That, Lord, as they ask, who is this man, you would show them to be the kindest, most gentle, most powerful, gracious man they've ever met. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.